It's wonderful to be back at Emmanuel this morning. Early this past week, as I was reflecting back on how God has blessed the Downingtown work and brought a new pastor there, I thought, well, perhaps I can get back to Emmanuel some Sunday morning soon. I thought, you know, maybe in the February-March range. But behold, the opportunity came sooner than expected, and it's great to be here to worship with you and enjoy fellowship. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word this morning. Well, Father in heaven, we again come before You in worship, looking to hear from Your Word. We ask, O Lord, that we would receive it in its truth and power. You would use Your Word to guide us to Yourself, and more closely to our Lord Jesus, in whom are all spiritual blessings given to us in great abundance. We ask all these things boldly in His name. Amen. Your bulletin lists Hebrews 11, 8 to 10 as our sermon text, and that is true, but I'm going to read one verse before that and one verse after that, and I think you'll see how this ties together. First, I'll be reading from Genesis 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Hebrews 11, starting at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. One final verse from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We live in a world where everyone is on the move. In our daily life, we experience that as we run around for work. Maybe some people are even so fortunate as to have work out of town or out of state or out of country. Closer to home, we run around town to do our various errands. Over the course of our lives, it's a good chance many of us move, not simply once, but many times. I heard the statistic that one in five Americans moves from one home to another every year. So looking at this group, if that were to be true, there's a good number of you who have moved this past year or will move this next year. Or perhaps you're close to someone who is in the process of moving from one place to another. Just this past weekend, last week, the Downingtown congregation moved as a congregation from meeting in one location to now meeting in a new place. And so all of this moving around got me thinking of what the Bible says about the nature of life in this world, that we live as people on the move. As I considered this, my thoughts went back to a part of Numbers, Numbers chapter 33, where it described the people of Israel wandering through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And I thought, yeah, this would be a great sermon. All of Numbers 33, every verse sounds just like this. And they set out from Kibroth Hattaavah and camped at Hazeroth. Now just substitute 50 different names there. And that's what the whole text sounds like. But I thought, you know, if the point is to think about this nature as life on the move, that's overkill. We don't need all of Numbers 33. We can see that clearly in some other shorter passages. I'm familiar with that life on the move. Both in my family growing up and in my wife's family growing up, we often move as our fathers took different jobs, as their career took different directions. Even in our 16 years of marriage together, Elizabeth and I have lived in 3 countries, 6 cities, and 9 dwellings. We could have saved a lot of money just by buying a tent, a yurt of some sort, and just brought it with us to all these places. Elizabeth's sister jokes around saying that their family anthem growing up was Tom Petty and the Heartbreakers' hit song, "You Don't Have to Live Like a Refugee." They would sing that to their mother all the time. And that's true. None of us has to live like a refugee. But we do need to live as pilgrims if our true place of belonging is not a country or a city or a house, as nice as those might be. Our true place of belonging is in the courts of the Lord. And today we want to see how this works out as an Old Testament pattern and a New Testament faith and a very practical matter for our daily lives. So starting thinking of this as an Old Testament pattern of pilgrimage. God first made his covenant with Abraham, or as his name was then, Abram. And that covenant sounded like this: Abram, leave everything that's familiar. Leave your home, your town, your friends, your work, the various things that bring security to your life, and go to a place I will later show you, but I'm not going to tell you yet. Leave and follow me. And yes, God promised to bless Abram and to make him a blessing, in fact, to bless all nations through him, but he had to leave home and to go to a new place to show his faith in God's plan. And for Abraham and his son and grandsons and other descendants, pilgrimage was a way of life. God promised to give them the land of Canaan, but of course they spent all their life traveling about and not arriving there. And sometimes that hope of life in the promised land seemed very remote. In Genesis 15:13, it says, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs." That is to say, not just you, Abraham, but even your descendants are going to be sojourning before they enter into the land of promise. If you've read through Genesis, you can't forget these scenes of Jacob migrating about, even as he accumulates great livestock. And yet he's still on the move, living in tents. By the end of Genesis, we read of the whole family of Jacob now caravanning down to Egypt to survive a drought in the land of Egypt through the provision of Joseph, Pharaoh's top aide. A few generations pass, and the Israelites had grown to be a huge people, a great nation living in Egypt. But they were sorely oppressed by the Egyptians, and the Lord raised up Moses to bring them out on the Exodus, that they may travel to the land that God had promised them. This Exodus is where the pilgrim life of God's people is really driven home in the Bible. And though we skipped over Numbers 33 to see this, you remember how this works out for them. Out in a barren land, traveling from place to place. It was a difficult life. It was a difficult life, and yet God had promised that they would make it to the promised land. They knew that Canaan was waiting there for them. And along the way, God provided all that they needed. He gave them manna. He fed them. He gave them water to drink. But more importantly, he gave them himself. God accompanied his people. He promised to be with them. He was visible in the cloud and in the pillar of fire. He was represented in the tabernacle that followed them all through the wilderness. That tabernacle that kept the Holy of Holies and the Ark of the Covenant. God was with his people. And so with Joshua and the conquest, the Israelites finally arrive at the land of Canaan, and they begin several hundred years of life in the land as the nation of Israel. But it was jeopardized by the tendency of the people to fall away from the Lord, and this land that he had promised them, they could lose by their disobedience, by the judgment that they would be brought into exile, Assyria and then Babylon. Of course, the prophets then spoke of the time when they would be brought back into that land. And they would yet see God's favor as the Lord brought them back into this land that He had promised. Now, I've given you a survey of the Old Testament to remind you how much of it involves living in a place temporarily and looking forward to dwelling in the place of God's promise. God's people were often on the move, living in tents, sojourning in foreign lands, traveling through the wilderness and waiting for the day of rest in the land that God had promised. Even in the life of Jesus, this movement is evident. Around this time of year, we think of Jesus leaving what? The glory of His Father's presence and entering into this world, this fallen world, to be our Savior. What a wonderful message. But even in this world, the experience of Jesus was to live on the move. His family was in Bethlehem because they were there for the census. And following that, they ran down into Egypt and escaped Herod by living a couple years in a foreign land. They came back and they didn't go to their home city. Jesus grew up in Nazareth. He was a kid from away. This wasn't his town. In the Old Testament, this was the pattern that demonstrated God's care for His people. In Deuteronomy 1, it records the words of Moses to the people about how the Lord their God had carried them as a man carries his son, it says, all the way of their travels until their arrival at the promised land. And for the people of Israel singing the Psalms, one of the great themes of the Psalms is looking forward to living in the land of God's promise, whether it's in Jerusalem, whether it's the Psalms of Ascent, whether it's recounting the time in the wilderness in places like Psalm 105 and Psalm 107. Much of the Psalter is about this life of travel. Why was God so concerned to have His people constantly experiencing one form of pilgrimage or another? Well, one great theologian of many centuries ago, a medieval guy named Jacques Lefebvre de Tocqueville, he put it this way in explaining what the New Testament says about Abraham. He says, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were figures of all believers, and the land promised to them was a figure of the heavenly habitation. Their pilgrimage was a figure that the present life is nothing other than a kind of pilgrimage whose destination is the heavenly city. The city not made by the hands of men, but by the hand of God. And then he explained that to be with Christ is to be in the land promised to the fathers. See, this is a New Testament faith that he's talking about as we read about a life of pilgrimage. Jacques Lefebvre de Tocqueville, even before the time of the Reformation, helps us to see clearly the importance in the Bible. Other religions, apart from Protestant Christianity, see pilgrimage as a good work. Somehow to please God or a God or the gods. Pilgrimage is a good work, something good that we do to receive something good back. But biblical Christianity sees it differently. Biblical Christianity says that faith itself is a journey, a sojourn, a pilgrimage. You can call it a journey from earth to heaven, or from the city of man to the city of God, or from this world to the next. All of those are true. But to be a Christian is to find your identity in the passage from one place to the next through Jesus Christ. See, the best way to understand all these passages of travel in the Old Testament is to look to the New. And what does it say? There's no place in the New Testament that says we are bound for a part of this world that receives God's special blessing. There is no holy land that God is bringing us to. There is a place that we are going to. It's where Jesus brings us by faith to God and to the holiness of His presence, to the gathering of the saints in majestic worship, to heaven itself. In John 14, Jesus tells the disciples that he is preparing a place for them where he will take them. And he says, you already know the way to that place. And the disciples, remember, they're confused. They say, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Friends, if you haven't really thought about that, you need to stop and consider this, that Jesus spoke of his work as bringing his people somewhere. And he calls you to go there. He calls you to go there by faith in him. He calls you to count yourself a pilgrim in this world until you have been brought into your Heavenly Father's presence in glory. In the church, this life of journeying is sometimes more, sometimes less obvious. You know, Jesus sent out his apostles into all lands. Go to all the nations, declare the good news. Sometimes Christians are persecuted. They're spread about because of the threat of violence. And that happens, of course, even today. Simply in the course of God's providence in this whole age of the church, it is an age in which people travel around. The world is a more connected place. Whether we look at Aquila and Priscilla, who traveled around the world as tent makers, or perhaps as people spread around through the nations in earlier times, the arrival of the pilgrims at Plymouth Rock 400 years ago, even today, the world is a connected place. People move around in all continents, Africa, Asia, South America, North America, Europe, Australia. I'm sure there's some Christians that move in and out of Antarctica every year. I don't know why, but they probably do. People move around all over this world, and they often do as Christians led by God's providence. But according to the Bible, the more important travel more important than between cities and countries is that spiritual pilgrimage from this transitory life to our eternal dwelling with God in glory. In 1 Peter 2, it says, believers are called to live as sojourners and exiles in this world. And Philippians remind us we're citizens of heaven. Well, this idea is, of course, expressed most clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, which we read a few minutes ago. There, in this passage about God's people from all the ages who have lived by faith in his promises, we read that part about Abraham traveling about, not simply looking for the promised land of Canaan, but looking beyond that land, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That was a city that he couldn't see with his physical eyes. He saw with the eyes of faith as he received these promises. And a few verses later, the author to the Hebrews speaks of that whole age of the patriarchs living this way. Verse 13 in Hebrews 11. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. This isn't to take anything away from Canaan. Canaan was a great place. It's the land flowing with milk and honey, all kinds of prosperity and security that God held out for his people in that land. Sort of like the ancient version of living in North Wilmington. It was a nice place. And yet all these saints had their sights fixed on the better country to which God was bringing them. And so it goes on to say in the book of Hebrews, as we read in chapter 13, 14, that we are in the same boat. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We also seek this city when we understand our identity as God's people, that we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and that we've been called to the presence of His glory. Compared to that, nothing on this earth is remotely as good. The book of Revelation, the whole age of the church is described as a time in the wilderness. Even life in North Wilmington is a life in the wilderness compared to our final destination. 3 weeks ago, a massive forest fire swept through the town of Paradise, California. We are still coming to understand the scope of destruction and loss of life that occurred in this one small city. The report came out from our OPC offices that thankfully no OPC congregation was run over by that campfire. However, it did report on a sister congregation, Ridge PCA, in Paradise, California. It was reported that Ridge Presbyterian Church had lost both the church building, and get this, and the homes of every single family in the church. Some 80 households. It's hard to even comprehend that statement. And yet there's still a church called Ridge PCA, isn't there? It's not a building. The church is not a building. Ridge PCA are those believers. Those people, men and women and children, sojourning through this temporal life with its temporary houses and temporary buildings and temporary possessions, while they hold on to the promises of God, that He has something better for them. So yes, they've lost their homes, and they've lost their place to meet for worship, and they've lost almost all of their earthly possessions. But they have not lost anything of what God has given them through His Son. They have not lost anything of what they have gained for eternity. Well, God willing, we'll never have to experience that kind of loss to be reminded of our eternal possessions in Christ. Of course, only God knows what His plan is for us. But today we remember the sojourning nature of the Christian life, so that whether we're living in plenty or in want, whether settled in a comfortable home in Wilmington or called to journey elsewhere, whether meeting for worship in a glorious cathedral or in the catacombs, we ought to have a biblical understanding of this temporary life and to know our life, our eternal life, is hidden in Christ. We hear that this is a time of identity politics, that people are supposed to think according to their skin color, their nationality, their gender, or age, or even sexual identity. But God has given you an identity that is greater than any of those things in Christ. That's the identity that we ought to seek to cultivate for ourselves in how we live, and how we handle our daily life. Our greatest joys should be attached to that identity in Christ, not anything of this world. And if this is our greatest joys, then our great priority should be how to use our brief time, our few treasures, whatever talents that God has given us, according to this identity in Christ. And I think it is a different sermon about how to live with as good stewards of our temporary lives while understanding our eternal and lasting identity as Christians on pilgrimage. And we just had Thanksgiving. Hopefully you spent some time reflecting on God's goodness to you, even in temporal matters. In a full sermon on this, we might spend more time thinking about how God's people have always lived faithfully in this world, even though they're pilgrims. We could say that about Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Daniel and many others. We could look at Jeremiah's words to the people, telling them in exile, "Thus says the Lord to all of the exiles, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. There is nothing wrong with serving the Lord faithfully in the place where He has us now. But pilgrims have to distinguish a place of temporary residence from a place of our eternal residence in Christ. If God has us in the wilderness, we will yet reach the far shore of the river. In fact, strikes me, that's the one thing that is most clear from the book of Revelation, isn't it? Those who have trusted in Christ, they end up in the place where Jesus has promised us, in the glory of heaven, in the presence of God. It is this heavenly destination that is secure for all those who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus, their Savior, their leader, their King, and their God. Pilgrims will arrive safely at home. Today or tomorrow, you may move for work or for education or due to some housing situation, all according to God's providence for you. These changes are of little concern, though, if we know we are pilgrims guided by our Father in heaven until He brings us to our final and true home in glory. Psalm 146 says, "The Lord watches over pilgrims, sojourners." Psalm 121, "The Lord will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." Or in Psalm 73, hear the words of the believer, "I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory." Like those saints of old, you believers living by faith in Jesus desire a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be your God, for He has prepared such a city for you. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, who entered into this world, you have come to us. But you now call us to live not for this world, but to live for your presence, for your kingdom, for that heavenly gathering to which you will bring us on that last day. Lord, help us to count ourselves as pilgrims on a journey, even as we serve you faithfully here in this world. Lord, help us to use that which you have given to us to serve you faithfully now. Even now, we give from the abundance of what you've given to us as we give our tithes and offerings. Please use these things, O Lord, for the spread of your kingdom and for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This time we'll collect the offering.